This is the third message on a study called Making All Things New. And actually, it's a study where we're looking into what's called the New Covenant. And so here's the statement that we've been making at the beginning of each message, and then we've been going off this statement into our Bible studies. So here's the statement. It goes like this. The new covenant produces new creatures who are part of a new community based on a new command, and one day will live in a new world. That involves five things, if you have not been here with us. The new covenant is what, class? The gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, the new creatures. Who are they? The redeemed, the Christian. Someone, I heard the word us. Now, what about the new community? Who's that? The church, or the body of Christ, or the bride, or the... And we could go on and on. What about the new command? What is that?
Love.
And then the last one, the new world. I put the word is perfect, but it has not been made yet. We're still looking forward to the new world, that it will have the new Jerusalem or the holy city that will come down and be there, and we will be part of that. All of those who have entered into the new covenant by faith in Christ, i.e. the gospel, will one day be part of the new world that we looked at when we first started all of this, which is described in what book and what chapter, do you remember? Revelation chapter 21. That describes that. All those who have entered into the new covenant through faith in Christ have become new covenant people and are living in a new community, which is the church. And we live in the church, the new community, according to a brand new command. Last Sunday, we learned that Jesus declared that the new covenant has come. The new day has arrived. Remember, up in the upper room with his disciples, and he instituted what we're going to be partaking of in a little while. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And in doing that, he held up the cup and he said, "In this cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Remember that? And remember, we saw that back in Jeremiah chapter 31, that new day, that new covenant was prophesied. And so the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31 was being fulfilled. And he declared, "The new day is here. The new covenant has come." And then we found out from that point on, he began to teach them what the new covenant was all about. What it meant, the meaning of the new covenant. And if you want to study that on your own, you want to check that out, then what you'll have to do is primarily go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and read 13, 14, 15, and 16. You probably could add 17, but those chapters, because what he's doing there is he's describing what the new covenant is in those chapters. So the new command of the new covenant is the very heart of it all. And that new command is given, as you would suspect, in John 13. Verse 34 and 35, and I have it there on the screen for you. You can follow along as I read, or look in your Bible and turn to 1 John 13, 34 and 35. And it says this, here it is. Maybe I'll have us all read it together. Look up so we got the same version. And so let's stand. Everyone stand. We're going to honor the Scriptures and get your blood flowing. And we're going to read this together. All right, are you ready to go? Okay. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that we notice in the new command that is to govern or rule our new community, which is the church, is that we see it's new. It's new. And so that tells me that if it's new, then there's got to be an old one. And there is an old command. And the old command is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says this, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus repeats that command in both Matthew 22 and Luke chapter 10. And I'll just quote the Matthew 22:39 says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so the old commandment then was restated in the Gospels by Jesus Christ. And also when you get into Luke chapter 29, he's answering a question, what is the greatest command? And Jesus is saying that you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first. And the second is like it, or equal to it, or comparable to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then there was this smart alecky lawyer there that heard Jesus say that. And I believe he was probably brought under conviction of his sin at that point, because he most likely wasn't loving God with all his heart, and for sure he wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. And so instead of being convicted of his sin and repenting of his sin and turning to God for forgiveness, he jumps all of that and says, "Who's my neighbor?" Sounds like a lawyer, doesn't it? No. "Who's my neighbor?" He's getting off of the subject that Jesus was pointing him to, which is his own life, and he was getting into a debatable or a controversy or just a discussion of who my neighbor is. And so then Jesus, he took that and he taught a parable to describe or give the answer to that question. And it was the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? You're all familiar with that. And when it was all said and done, after the story of the Samaritan who was beat up alongside the road and all the religious people walked by and just ignored him, but finally a Samaritan comes by who was hated, who was looked down upon, he's the one who went and took care of the guy that was all beat up there. So then he asked this question to them. So in this story, who was being the good neighbor to the one that was beat up on the road there? And the guy says, "Well, I guess it was the Samaritan." And so what is the lesson that he's trying to tell us when he's answering the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And he told them to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And he says, anybody that comes near, because the word neighbor there, the Greek word that's used there, has the idea of nearness. Also, it's interesting to note that when you chase the word back, It was a word that meant farmer. So maybe out in the, you know, the rural area, your neighbor would be the farmer there. And so he says, any farmer or anybody that's in need, that is near you, that comes into your life, is your neighbor. And he says, so you to love the one who's in need, he says. Also add this, sometimes there are those that come into our life that are needy, right? But sometimes we don't have the means. Maybe they come and they need a job, but you don't have a job to give them. Maybe they come and they need some money, but you look at them and your wallet's empty. Sometimes that happens and you can't. But I believe it is those that come into our life, that come near, that have needs, that we're able to help. But there's one thing we can do for all people. Remember what happened to the disciples when they were faced with the same situation and there was a beggar alongside the street and he wanted some money, but he says, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we will give you. And so they healed him. Remember that? What does that tell us? That means the one thing we do have that we can give them is the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, right? We can give them the gospel so they will be healed in their heart and their soul. So that is one thing that we do have. that we can give them, even if we can't give them money or a job. Or some need a car and we don't have a car to give them. And so we say that's the old command. But remember, the old command, that does not mean we're free from the old command. That doesn't mean we don't have to obey the old command. That doesn't mean that we don't have to love our neighbor or help those who are in need. That's not what he's saying here in our text. So to love our neighbor means to meet his need, even if it involves, and it did, personal sacrifice. We're to meet their need even if it involves personal sacrifice. And that personal sacrifice can be time or it can be funds, because that's what happened with the Samaritan story. There was some personal sacrifice involved. But at the same time, he had to be free to give his time, right? The situation he was in must have lent itself to that. And he also must have had some funds to help take care of the guy. And so we see that here. So this command is new, but it's different. It's not replacing the old, but it is different than the old command. So we still need to love our neighbors, those that are near, that God brings into our lives, to help them if we can, if we're able. And so in our study for this morning, the new command says three things are new in this command. Three things are new. Number one, it's new in who we love. It's new in who we love. Three times it says we're to love who? Our neighbor? No, it says we're to love one another. And it says that three times. And I believe whenever Scripture repeats itself two or three or four times, it does it for emphasis. He was emphasizing that fact in this text. And so this says that all new covenant people, all of those who have entered into the new covenant through faith in Christ, are to love new covenant people. We're to love one another. When Jesus said this, he was not with the crowds. He was in the upper room with his disciples. And you can imagine him looking around in the room. And he was saying, love each other. John, you love Peter. Peter, you love John. And I believe by the time he does this, that Judas had already done his dirty deed and he was gone. And he's commanding his disciples to love one another. So it's new in who you're asked to love. Followers of Christ are to love other followers of Christ. Love one another, he says. See, that's new. Before it was just love your neighbors, those that come near. But this is more narrow. This is a little more specific. So you and I are asked to love each other. Here. Number two, it's new in the way we love. It's new in the way we love. Notice Jesus does not say we are to love one another as we love ourselves. But he says something different. See, doing that would be good, right? I think if I just did that, I would be doing pretty good. If I just loved you the way I love myself. Because I meet my needs. I take care of myself. Because we love ourselves, and that's normal and natural for us to do that, to take care of ourselves. Don't go to the extreme, but we need to. And so if I could even do that, I think probably I would be doing pretty good. But Jesus says and gives a higher standard. He says, love one another as I have loved you. That's a higher standard. That's a higher pattern that we're given. So not only am I to love you as I love myself, willing to care for you, but I'm also to love you as Christ loves you, as he loves me. So this new commandment of the new covenant gives us a new pattern to follow. See, Jesus' love was selfless and serving and sacrificial. It was also purposeful. All love has a purpose or a goal to it. The problem is, most of the time, it's selfish. If we could enter into marriage relationship with the attitude, not what can I get out of this deal, but what can I give? Because this love is a giving kind of love, not a getting kind of love. And he's saying, I want you to love one another that way. Sacrificial, that sacrificial serving kind of love. What can I do for you? And isn't that illustrated in the washing of feet in John 13? That's new covenant stuff. Washing one another's feet. I'd like to do that. I think it'd be cool. I sat here while you wash my feet. That'd be cool. Sharon didn't say, not those feet. We're told to love one another the way Jesus Christ loved us. Not in a selfish way, but in a giving kind of way. And see, that brings us to our third point. It's new in why we love. It's thinking of purpose, thinking of goal. It's new in why we love one another. And we see that in verse 35 where it says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, loving one another in a divine kind of loving way is a love of choice. We choose to love one another just like God chooses to love us. Jesus chose to love his disciples. It wasn't because they were so deserving, and it wasn't because they were so lovable. It is simply because he chose to love them. And I am required by God, it's a command of God, to choose to love you and you to love me as Jesus chooses to love us. And so it's a choice that we make. And it's a choice that we make to meet one another's needs. And as we seek to meet one another's needs, two things will happen. First of all, we will be drawn together. Isn't it true when God loves us and we love Him back, then we are drawn to Him? But not only will we be drawn to one another, but also in that drawing process, our lives then will be transformed. Our lives will begin to change as we seek to do this. As I seek to love you unconditionally and serve you, then I will be drawn to your heart. My heart will be drawn to your heart. Yeah, there may be things about us that bug us. But at the same time, our hearts will be drawn to one another as we serve one another. You can't help it. It will happen. But not only that, in all of that process, then you will change. As we reached out to clean all of those cherry trees off of Steve and Nancy's property, we were serving them, sure. But not only that, we were helping each other. We were helping Harvey and Sharon, and we were there working together on that. Our hearts were being united together in a way that it couldn't happen any other way. Not only that, as we did that, we were changing. We were being transformed. And as our hearts are being united in love through serving one another, through being there for one another, and then we're also being transformed or changing into the image of Christ, what happens out in the world when they see us? Scripture says, then the world will know you're my disciple. And when the world sees that and knows that, two things will happen. Either they will be drawn to the one we love, to the one we serve, or they will be repelled. They will hate us even more. It seems like it's one or the other. And so it's new in why we love. When people come here to church, they should see us loving one another. And then as they do, they will then see Christ in and through us and be drawn to Him. At least some will be drawn. I think this divine love that we're talking about is a love that is missing in some churches today. So this is the new commandment given to the new community who have entered in through the new covenant, who will one day live together in a new world. And then the love will flow as never before. In that new world, right? Because we'll be really new. You know, we won't have the lusts of our flesh any longer to complicate things and disrupt that love. We need to love one another. So this love is new in who we love. People, church people. It's new in the way we are to love. It gives a new pattern to follow. And then it's new in why we love. It gives a new purpose. So we love each other to meet one another's needs so that the world will know that we're disciples. Well, how do we love like Jesus loved? How do we do that? What does a Jesus-style love look like under the new covenant? Often when we look at each other, we may see glimpses of it when we should see it in all of its fullness, but we don't sometimes, do we? What does it look like? How can we have a goal if we don't know what the goal is? What the target is. And so that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. There are three times in John 13, 34, and 35, it used the phrase, one another, one another. We're to love one another. And we can learn what a Jesus-style love looks like by looking at all the places in the New Testament where we find that phrase given to us. So if you really want to know how we're to love one another and what that's to look like in the church and whether or not we as a church are fulfilling that command. Because remember, if we don't fulfill the command, follow the command, then we are sinning against God and we're sinning against one another because it's not a suggestion. And that tells me something. God never commands us to do something that He does not enable us to do. Isn't that true? It would be very frustrating if He said, I'm commanding you to love one another as I have loved you. Oh, but by the way, they can't do it. It would be very frustrating, but we can do it in His strength, not in our own. Well, what does that look like? Someone said this. I didn't count them up. Someone said there's at least 30 one another passages in the New Testament. And I've listed 15 of them. So I'm going to show you them. And I put them on the screen there for you. It says this, the one another's. We're to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. And then we are to, number two, honor one another above yourself, Romans 12:10. And then we're to accept one another, admonish one another. We're to serve one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to one another. We're not to lie to one another, number 8. And number 9, we're to comfort one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to build up one another. We're to stimulate one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're not to complain against one another, James 5:9. 14, we're to pray for one another. And last, we're to be hospitable to one another. And that's just 15 out of, some say 30, that are listed there. We're going to look at a few of those. But we have a few more minutes here, so I want to jump into the first one here quickly. It says this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Notice the phrase, one another. Verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We all know people that fall into that category. But encouraging one another. And then he tells us why. And all the more, as you see the day approaching, all the more as you see circumstances in the world causing us to think that the coming of Jesus Christ is getting closer and closer. All the more do this here. See the word consider there in verse 24? That word means to look at, to think about, or to focus on. Or to study. And the one that I kind of like the most is this one. Let your mind be preoccupied with. Let us be preoccupied with. Let us focus on how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. John Piper said this, the direct object of the word consider is the words one another. Literally, it would say consider one another. Focus on one another. Be preoccupied with one another is what he is saying there. So God is calling all of us to consider or to let our minds be preoccupied with one another. We're asked to do that. This says that when we get up in the morning, our aim, our focus is to be one another. It's not only to seek or to think about, well, how can I love you? Or how can I spur you on or stimulate you? It's not just that. How can I do it? It is how can I help you do it? Of course, we're to think about how we can love one another today. But that's not all there is to it. I am to see if I can figure out a way to stimulate you to do it. To spur you on. To seek to love. And do good towards one another. And so Hebrews 24 gives us the focus and aim of new covenant people. And that is to seek to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Within that community, that's what we're to do. Not only am I to love you, I'm to seek to stimulate you to love others. Not only am I to do good deeds to you, towards you, for you, but I'm to try to stimulate you to do good deeds for others. And we're all to do this, not just the preacher. But we're all to be involved in this, to be doing that. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And then, in verse 25, we are told how we are to do it. You're thinking, okay, this is great, but how do we do it? How do we spur one another on? What is the bottom line? What is the main thing in the church that will spur you on, will stimulate you to love others and to do good works. Verse 25 tells us, and it says we're to do two things. To do that, two things are necessary. Number one, don't forget to get together. How in the world are you going to spur me on if you don't show up, if you're not around me? How can you do it? Well, you can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to stimulate me towards love and good works if you don't see me, if you're not around me. That's what he's saying here. He says, don't forget to get together like some are in the habit of doing. And this is not just you need to show up on Sunday morning at church. Because how much stimulating goes on in this environment? How many times can we encourage one another in a large environment? Yeah, sometimes in small ways we can, or from the pulpit we can, and in singing we can, but only a little bit. It's only in the small groups, smaller groups. It's only when you invite a couple people over for dinner and you're seeking to stimulate them. You know what was going on when he wrote this? It was getting so hard to be a Christian, and they were Jews. So it was so hard to be a Christian Jew, a Jewish Christian in this day, that they were about ready to quit. They were about ready to stop. They were going to go back to Judaism because this is just too hard. And he's telling them, he's saying, listen, don't forsake getting together because you need it. You need to stimulate one another. You need to encourage one another towards love and good deeds, to not quit. And we see that here. Seek to love others and do good and to stimulate them. So don't forget to get together. We need to get together. In this day, there's evidence that the Christians, it was so hard to be a Christian in that day, so much persecution and so much trouble, that they got together every day because they needed it, because it was so hard. And we could face that one day, couldn't we, as a church? And it looks like the way things are going, it could be sooner than later, unfortunately, where we need one another to make it. And that's what he's saying here. And so don't forget to get together, to be together. And number two, he says, while you are together, encourage one another. Encourage one another. And that's what he was asking them to do and asking us to do. How do we encourage one another when things are getting difficult? The key to encouraging one another, to help one another keep going and not give up, is given in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. The answer to that question is Hebrews 10:23. It says this, here's the key. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. When other people see you holding fast to what you believe, sustained day by day as you're going through disheartening, frustrating circumstances, or maybe you're being crushed with disappointment, or maybe we're starting to feel more persecution as a church, and as others see you faithfully holding on to what you know and what you believe and not quitting, it reveals this. Not that you're so strong and mighty and spiritual, that he is so faithful to you. That is encouraging. Because they see you trusting in God, and they think to themselves, if he or she can make it through what they're going through, then so can I. I can make it too. And so I believe the greatest witness that we have that encourages people is not what we say. Words are easy. There are many. But it's our life. It's the way we live. So what does Jesus' style love look like? It's a love that gets up in the morning and then wonders, How can I stimulate someone else today towards love and good deeds? How can I do it? The greatest way is as those people you're hanging with sees you faithful, keeping on no matter what. That encourages. Isn't it true? You're going to remember very few of my sermons. When the time comes, I'm done. I can't do it anymore or whatever. And you think back, you're going to remember few of my sermons. I was thinking about that. How many have I preached since I've been here? 500 and some? Okay, tell me what 392 was. See, you're going to remember little of specific sermons. But you know what you're going to remember? You're going to remember a life. How I lived my life. That's what we remember. That's what I remember of those that have impacted my life. Was their life impacted my life? Not so much their teaching, even though that did. You know, we just don't remember, but it does. It impacts us, changes us. But we don't know. It just... The thing I remember is those that I think back that have impacted my life, it was their life. Generally, their teaching. Specifically, I don't remember. Maybe a joke once in a while I might remember. But isn't that true? Matthew 24:12 says, because of the increase of wickedness, speaking of the last days, the love of most will grow cold. So why do we need to more aggressively stimulate one another towards love? It's because in the end days, when things get tough and evil abounds, the love of many will grow cold. They will need to be stimulated, encouraged to press on, to not give up and quit. We're going to gather around the table in just a moment. And we're going to remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He suffered so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved and go to heaven. We're going to remember that. But let's not just remember that. Let's also remember that we too are to love one another as He loved us. And that means it might mean we too suffer for one another as we seek to serve one another. Father, we thank You for the new command. And we thank You, Father, that in You, in Your strength, we are able. So, Father, help us to just rely on You as new covenant people. Help us to lean upon You so that Your strength will flow through us. And so that's what we're asked to do. We're asked to just surrender and yield and lean upon You in faith. And so that's something we can do. We can do that. So Lord, we ask that we would do that so that we can have Jesus-style kind of love in our church and in our lives. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.